God bless you and welcome again to our study in the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel, the second Gospel after Matthew, the second of the four Gospels depicting the life of Jesus Christ. And as we've said before, Mark is indeed the Gospel of action. God shows us here something of the life of Jesus. It's in constant movement all the time, going backwards and forth over the Lake of Galilee to meet the needs of those whom God wants to meet. And God will send Jesus to you as you cry out to him in your need too. Well, we look at chapter 7, and there were doctrinal problems that Jesus had to confront. And you know, it's very important to have good doctrine. Good doctrine means good truth. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we want to be free from the bondages and traditions of men that do not help us in this life. But we want to be firmly based on the Word of God and upon what Jesus says in any given circumstance. Well, here is a situation in chapter 7 when Pharisees and certain of the scribes, they came from Jerusalem, and they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, so they found fault. In other words, the scribes and Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, often eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And now we're going to look at a very important truth here that we must indeed understand, because Jesus is going to address this. And they, you know, scribes and Pharisees would not eat unless they had washed. And there was a washing of the cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And they were very particular on this point. And so they ask the Lord, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And Jesus is responding to this. Here is outward holiness, if I could say that. Here are the tradition of men, the teaching of men, and they have no authority in the Word of God. And let us see what they say. Jesus was furious. He said, "Well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" In other words, his outward traditions were not bringing the people to God. And we've got to watch that what we do brings us to God. And look what he says. "Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, we think of worship as, you know, singing and falling down before him. But he's including here teaching. You know, he said, "They worship me, but they do so incorrectly. They teach the tradition of men." And so part of worship is to teach the right doctrine. Well, he then charges them with laying aside the commandments of God and holding the traditions of men, as washing the pots and pans and so forth. And he gives an example. He says, you know, the fifth commandment. Moses said, honour thy father and thy mother. Whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, oh, well, what I've done, you know, is a gift for you, and so I don't have to honour you. And in other words, he's saying, look, I'm not obliged to honour my parents. And I want to pause here, because I've noticed in life that one of the keys to prosperity, one of the keys to knowing God and receiving blessing from God, is our attitude towards our parents. The fact that we should honor them. The fact that we should realize that they have laid down their lives, perhaps, for us. And God requires that we honor them. The Apostle Paul says this, that the fifth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother, is the first commandment with promise. We are promised long life if indeed we will honor our parents. But I have noticed that those that indeed reject that, those who do not listen to their parents, oh, what a miserable life they have. And how they are turned out of the way, and how they do not receive God's blessing. You know, I've seen over my lifetime, you know, when I was young, virtually everybody obeyed their parents. They honored their parents. But as time has gone on, I've seen that parents have been ignored, parents have been mocked, parents have not been obeyed. Well, what is the result? Society has collapsed. It's collapsing all over the world because of the fact that people are not keeping that fifth commandment. Now then, he then gathers the people together in verse 14, and he says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Because now he's going to deal with this question of washing the plates, you know, and washing the pots and so forth of their hands before eating. And this is what he says. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into a man can defile him. He said, look, that which is on the outside cannot defile a person because they simply eat it and it's passed through. But what does? But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And then he says, now look, listen. The disciples, you see, after hearing that, when he's in his own house, they say, well, what do you mean? He said, don't you understand what I'm saying? He said, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing comes without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart. It does not enter his heart. You see, the food, whether it's washed or not, is not going to defile me. It's not going to enter into my heart. But what defiles a person? And here it is. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. He said, that which comes out of men, that which one speaks, that which one does, is going to defile. Not that which one eats, but that which comes out of the heart. And so you see, Christianity is in reality a heart religion. And that is why King David, who was defiled by what came out of his heart, a lust for Bathsheba, then the killing of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. Yes, that defiled King David. So what did King David cry out for? King David said, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. And that is why Christianity is a heart religion. Because we understand that it's not that which cometh into a man that defiles him, but that which comes out of a man. And what comes out of a man is what is in his heart. And so we like to encourage you, each one of you, to cry out to God, as King David did in the Psalms. You know, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. In other words, it's a fresh creation. You know, and he promises, God promises in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, he promises this. He said, a new heart will I give to you. I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. But for this, I will be inquired of. In other words, we have to seek God earnestly for a new heart, a heart that is clean and pure, a heart that is cleansed from all these works of the flesh, a heart that is cleansed, you know, from covetousness, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. You know, we want a clean heart, a new heart. You see, and if we have a new heart, then what comes out of us is not going to defile us, but indeed will enhance the character of Jesus in our lives. You know, Jesus said this, well, it's in the Psalms actually, but inspired by Christ, and David writes it. And he says, he that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. The whole key lies in what comes out of our mouth. And what does come out of our mouth? Well, what is in our heart? So the key to Christianity, the key to religion, is to cry out as David did, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Thou desirest truth on the inward parts. And on the inward parts thou wilt make me to know wisdom. And wisdom is, shall I say, the ability to lead our lives aright. And so, this chapter is very important indeed. You know, the scribes and Pharisees had gone astray. They had taught the traditions of men. They had got mixed up in washing pots and pans and saying, well, this is cleansing us. Jesus said, no, it isn't. It's not what comes in, but what comes out. And so this is a very important chapter indeed. It's a chapter upon which we should meditate. It's a chapter which we should embrace. It's a chapter that we must realize this is the key to life. It is the state of my heart that is going to determine where I go. Because if my heart is evil, then out of my mouth and out of my being are going to flow all evil things. And they're going to defile me. But no, you know, Jesus said, be holy as I am holy. And how can we be holy unless we have a clean heart? And so, you know, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so we want to realize these things. We want to embrace them. and we want to see clearly which doctrine is acceptable unto God and which doctrine is true worship. The pots and pans and washing the hands is not true doctrine. That's not true worship. True worship is to cry out to God, "Oh God, give me a clean heart." And if we will do that, then we will have far more wisdom than the scribes and Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Well, he arises. And now he's going to the borders of Tyre and Sidon, which are in the northwest of Israel, northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And he didn't want anybody to know it because he was on a certain mission. And as you look into the Word of God, you find that the life of Jesus was really controlled by his Father. And God wants that for us. That we are not only to be filled with the Spirit, but we are to walk in the Spirit. And so fulfill God's plan and purpose for our life. We want to be men and women of prayer. So that we are conscious that he is leading and he is guiding us. Well, in this particular case, he didn't want anybody knowing that he was going to Tyre and Sidon because he knew that there was something that was going to happen there. One particular person. He had to meet that one particular person. And here, it was a woman. And whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now Jesus, part of his ministry, was occupied in casting out devils. Well, Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled." And in other accounts of this, he said, "Look, I'm not sent to the Gentiles, but I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman will not let him go. This is her opportunity. And she answered, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And elsewhere it's added, he marvels at her faith and said, "Thy faith is going to be answered and your daughter is going to be delivered." Yes, you know, there's a truth here. That sometimes it's not easy to just come to Jesus and say, "Look, please heal me." We have the example in the book of Genesis where Jacob wrestled all night with the angel. And the angel said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "Oh no, I will not let thee go until thou blessest me." And in a very real sense, that is the attitude that we must have when we come to Jesus. That we will not let him go until he bless us. You know, he said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek and ye shall find." But in the Greek, there's a very interesting truth there. It's keep on asking until you receive. Keep on knocking until it is open. Keep on seeking until you find. In other words, it's not perhaps just saying, "Oh, help me." No. But it is to move in. And Jesus put it this way. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and the violent take it by storm. You know, in prayer, we have to, shall I say, be violent in prayer. We must not give up. And like this woman, you know, she was being rejected. You know, the Lord was saying, well, I'm not sent to people like you. But she comes back. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She said, well, I'm not worthy, but on the other hand, I'm not going to let you go until you meet my needs. And so Jesus said, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And then, again, he comes to the Sea of Galilee, and now he's going to cross over in the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And as he comes, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. You know, some are born like this, and some do have impediments in their speech. Now, I'm thinking of a little girl. I think she was about 14 years of age. And she lived in Cornwall, which is southwest coast of England. And she was quite small for her age, and she had difficulty in speaking. She was working, if I could say that, or helping, in her parents' cafe. And into the cafe came a minister. He was well known, he had a collar and so forth, and he sat down and he ordered something to eat. And he noticed that the girl was indeed not well developed and had an impediment in his speech, in her speech. And he said, you know, dear, I'm a pastor. Will you let me pray for you that God will give you a strong body and that the Lord will heal your impediment? She looked at him and almost tears running down her face. She said, oh yes, sir, please do. Well, just in that restaurant, he put his hands upon that girl and he prayed and just left it like that. And it so happened that 5 years later, he came into that same restaurant again. There was a girl there, very beautiful and very well formed. And he didn't pay any attention to her, and she came over to take his order. She said, sir, do you remember me? He said, no, dear, I don't. Have I ever seen you before? She said, I was that little girl of 14 years of age who couldn't speak clearly. And you prayed for me. And look at me now. Yes, you know, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And I want to encourage you, you see, that what Jesus did, you know, in the Gospels, in his life and ministry, you know, is reproduced throughout the church today. And what God is wanting us to do is to have faith in him. Have faith in him. You know, I'd like to go back to chapter 6, something I did not mention when we looked at it. And in verses 55 and 56, whole crowds of people, multitudes, gathered, you know, to hear Jesus. And wherever he was, you know, they came. And they carried about in beds those who were sick, where they heard what he was. And he laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. Do you remember we said, John 14, verse 12, things I do, you would do also, and greater things than these shall you do? Do you know, in Peter, Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, do you know, with Peter, exactly the same thing, only further, that the shadow of Peter would touch the sick and they were healed. I want to encourage you that the things that happened in the life of Jesus will happen again and are happening again. And God wants you to come to him filled with faith, believing his word. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek and you shall find. And do not give up until you have what you want, even as the Syrophoenician woman. May God bless you, and may God grant that you will be one of those violent ones who will take the kingdom.